There are handouts. I won't be so presumptive as to use the catchphrase that the pastor uses every Wednesday evening, but there are handouts. Please avail yourself of those, if you would. They're back there on the back chair. I don't see our handout dispenser person. So, come on in. God bless you. Thank you for showing up this evening. All right. I presume we're good to go up there in the booth? All right. Let me just, since I mentioned the booth, I always like to give credit where credit's due. And I just appreciate so much the folks up in the booth. My gym twin is up there helping out. And Dan and his lovely bride, Becky, are up there. And they're the ones that make the show happen, so to speak, here. So we appreciate you guys up there. I want you to know that. And you can give them a little hand clap if you want. That's okay. They deserve that. I know that there are people all over the world who are watching by live stream who are clapping. We may not see it, but I guarantee you that they are. And we appreciate your ministry folks up there, and God bless you for what you do. Well, obviously, Andy's not here this evening. If you were here during the prayer time a few minutes ago, you heard the fact that he's actually in Indiana, I believe if I'm correct. Oh, well, okay, it's an I state, one of those I states, Idaho, at the Stealing the Mind Conference. And I believe, Ann, isn't he speaking this evening also at a church up there? Yeah. And so you guys that are watching by live stream, if you'd pray for Pastor Woods, we appreciate that. He's going to be speaking on Saturday also at the conference. So be sure and hold him up in prayer. And while I'm at it, I meant to mention this also, because as we were praying and mentioning this very thing, I was thinking about his lovely wife and daughter. And I would ask that you all pray for Ann and Sarah when Andy's gone. You know, when he travels, he's gone and they're back here holding down the fort, so to speak. And they really could use your prayers. I know they'd appreciate that. And I appreciate you doing that for them. Also, another thing I had on my mind was for our local congregation here is to really, I appreciate it if you guys would really hold up our workers, our volunteers and teachers and such, in our children's and youth programs, and people like the Wrens who contribute so much, especially during the VBS program. They really, really put a lot of time and effort into that. So please hold them up in prayer, if you will. And we're praying for more teachers. So if you have a desire to share God's Word, there's no better place that you can start than with children. That's where I started and worked my way up. Some think I should be working my way down, but that's okay. Maybe I'll do that too. But in any case, praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. I would like to speak directly to our folks who are listening by way of live stream. Hopefully you can see on your screen that I have our website up. We get questions a lot of times about, well, where do I go to find those so-called archive files that you have on your website? And so if you look there, you'll see, I'm going to scroll up to the top of the screen, you'll see the Sugarland Bible Church logo there. If you'll just go to www.slbc.org, and then when you get there, you'll see these buttons across the top. If you're wanting to get to the archive page, you come over here to the media button and you'll see the little drop down there. I think maybe some of our local folks are learning this for the first time too. If you come down and click on that sermon archives button, what will happen is you'll get a screen that will look something like this. Now, one of the nice things about this screen is you have this search by line right here. And if you want to find a particular message or messages, either by speaker, by book of the Bible, by topic, whatever the service, whether it's the main service or a Wednesday night service, you can come in here and put in the filter that you want. You'll see here that I have very egotistically put my name there. And it will automatically pull up all of the messages that are assigned to you. And so there you can see those. Now, also, I did this because someone remarked that my topic tonight is part two. And they said, well, when in the world did we have part one? And let's see, I don't know if I can find it again. Did I go down too far? It's up at the top. Let's see here. I'll find it here. Keep going. Oh, well, that's the one. I was trying to find part one. It was the next one down? Okay. Well, I don't see it. My eyes aren't working too well. Is that it right there? No. Keep going. Okay. I'm going to keep going. Keep going. I was going down. They told me to go back up. That's what happens when you get instructions from the congregation. All right. Is that it right there? Okay. So there's part one. Finally. Whew. Okay. And you'll notice the date on that, if you can see that, that's from 5-3-2017. So, as was remarked, we won't even remember anything you did in part one. Well, that's okay, because I've learned a lot from my senior pastor. And if you've been in any of his services, you know that the first 30 minutes of his messages I'll review anyway, so you get to learn it all again. So that's what we'll do this evening. So I just wanted to give you a quick tutorial. So in case anybody was not aware of how to get to the archives, you now know. And we'll proceed forward if I can figure out how to get where I want to be here. I think that's it. All right. So we had done a part one. This is a, as I said previously in part one, this is part two. This is a 30,000-foot perspective on the millennial kingdom. And I'm doing that on purpose because we just so happen to have someone who's been teaching the microscopic, detailed version of this, which is, of course, our pastor, who does this every Wednesday. So I wanted to continue teaching in the same vein. I didn't want to come in with something new off the wall because this is such a relevant topic. So we're just going to continue in with this part two. And if you have an opportunity, go back and look at part one. I will do a little bit of review here. So here's our outline for this evening. I don't know how much of this we're going to get through. We'll do the best we can. And if we don't get through with all of it, then a year from now we'll have part three. Right? Okay. Yeah. So we're going to do an overview of the millennial kingdom, millennial views of the kingdom, and the nature of the millennium. We've already done the first two, but let's review just a little bit. So we're going to talk. I've got a couple of charts here. Let me just go right to those right now. So here's a view of the end times with regards to the millennial kingdom from the second coming up to the millennial kingdom. You should be able to see. I don't know if you'll be able to read that on your paper, but it's there nonetheless. And I'll give you just a little bit of description here. Sometime after the rapture, if you kind of look at the chart there, the Antichrist is going to enter a treaty with Israel, as you all know. And this is going to begin the seven-year tribulation period. Around the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break that treaty, and he's going to desecrate the temple, and then he's going to begin to persecute the Jews. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ then is going to obviously return to earth, and then he's going to defeat the forces of the Antichrist. And then there's going to be a 30-day time frame where Israel is going to be rebuilding and the earth is going to be restored during the next 45 days. And what is 30 plus 45? 75. So do you see 75-day interval up there? So during the next 45 days, the Gentile nations are going to be judged for how they treated Israel during that time frame of the tribulation. And then the dispensation of the millennial, or the millennium begins and is going to last how long? 1,000 years. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So that's just kind of a quick and dirty look at that chart there. Here's another chart that gives you a panoramic view of the millennial kingdom. So you see the beginning of the millennium. We see Christ on the throne there. Then we see the removal of the curse. We're going to talk about that a little bit. That's going to be so fun. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Now, we're going to be in glorified bodies, obviously, but still we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and we're going to get to experience with the earth dwellers at that time. I'll use that term. We're going to be able to have the opportunity to experience what it's like for them not to be under the full extent of the curse. So we'll talk a little bit about that too. The millennial temple is going to be built. There's going to be millennial sacrifices. Yes, I really did say that. And then finally, at the end of that time frame, the best thing of all that's going to happen is Satan's going to do his last revolt, and we're going to be done with him once and for all. And boy, can everybody say amen to that? I can't. That's going to be great, isn't it? All right, so we did also talk about millennial views of the kingdom, and we presented amillennial, postmillennial, and premillennial. And just very quickly, here when we say amillennial, you'll notice that they see the church age and the millennium as being the same thing, right? And who is it? Tommy Ice that says, "Well, if we're in the kingdom, then I must be in the ghetto or something like that." That's really true, isn't it? So anyway, what do they say? Well, they say there's not going to be a literal future 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Just isn't going to happen, folks. The millennium refers to the present age. Or maybe, depending upon who you're talking to, it might be the last 1,000 years of the present age. And if you'd like a little more detail about that, go back to that very first presentation. I talked quite a bit about that. Then there's the postmillennial view. It looks kind of similar to the amillennial view. They say the whole world is going to be Christianized, right? And they're going to bring in a golden age. And, of course, we know that today this is a very prominent view in Christendom. We hear all the time about, you know, what are we doing? We're bringing in the kingdom. We're expanding. We're growing the kingdom, all these kinds of things, right? And they say that that corresponds also to the millennial kingdom. So I guess if you're a postmillennial believer, then you're building your own millennial kingdom. So that's I was kind of hoping Christ would do that, but I guess they're doing it. They say the millennium is going to last 1,000 years, the last 1,000 years of the present age. And then there's the correct view, which is the premillennial view. And you can see that here depicted pictorially. This, interestingly enough, as we went into quite some depth last time, that this was, in fact, the predominant view of the early church and is witnessed all through the early church fathers' writings. And notice that it wasn't until the 3rd century, under the influence of the Alexandria school of theology, that it was displaced. Now, Andy has gone over and over and over this, and you know, of course, that there were the two schools. There was the Antiochian school, which held to a literal interpretation, and then there was the Alexandrian school, which was down in Egypt. You may recall that Alexandria, the city of Alexandria, was also the location of the great library of Alexandria. And you can see in the name Alexandria, the name Alexander, can't you? Mm-hmm. So Alexander, when he went forth conquering, his great goal was to Hellenize the entire world. And for the most part, he was very successful doing that, so much so, and brought so much pressure to bear that even a segment of the Jewish leadership, if you will, came under the spell of Hellenism. And that's the reason why we have the Septuagint today, amongst other things. So that's the correct view there, church age, tribulation, millennium, and eternity. That's review. Nature of the millennium, these are things we did talk about already. We've covered the first two, I believe it is, duration of the kingdom and general conditions. And just very quickly, we'll run through this. We said, how long is it going to last? Well, we said that the kingdom lasts 1,000 years, but there's a sense in which we can actually say it's eternal because we really just transition right from that into the eternal state. So both ideas are not unique necessarily. What else? Another thing, general conditions that are going to exist during the time of the millennial kingdom. And I really like the first one here, better health conditions. Is there anyone out there who would like to have better health conditions? Yes, I see those hands. Increased fertility. I don't know how I feel about that, but you know. But actually, that's referring to productivity and all other kinds of things. Labor and productivity is going to increase. It's going to be amazing when the curse is partially lifted. How, you know, you remember that Adam, the curse that Adam had placed upon him was that the earth wasn't going to bring forth freely for him. And can you imagine being in a position where you're now doing all this agricultural type things and you're reaping a hundredfold blessing, if I can steal that terminology from another segment of Christendom, right? There really will be a fantastic increase in productivity all the way around. We said partial removal of the curse. We'll talk some more about that in a minute. There's going to be a situation where the glory of God is going to be made manifest during this time. We'll talk some more about that also. And joy. Can you imagine? You know, we deal so much in this life with stress and turmoil and hardship. And that produces depression and oppression and all these kinds of things. And because there's going to be this partial removing of the curse, that is not going to have the same effect. Remember, Satan is going to be bound during this time frame, isn't he? And we're going to, at least I would say, the earth dwellers that go into the millennial kingdom are going to experience a sense of joy that has never been experienced on planet Earth. It's just going to be amazing. And wealth is going to be, it's going to be very interesting. The Bible talks about how wealth is going to be increased during that time also, which kind of makes sense. If you're producing more, then there's going to be the opportunity for more wealth. And it's going to be interesting because wealth is going to be properly disseminated. I'm going to say it that way. So that's the end of part one. How was it? Okay? Yes, you're all caught up now. So let's go right into the political conditions during the kingdom. What's it going to be like with regards to the political conditions? Well, here you go. Here we go right here. Perfect lasting peace. There's going to be a kingdom judicial system. Some people are surprised to learn that. There is going to be individual welfare priority as opposed to a system of welfare. A little bit different idea. And it's going to be a millennial government that is a dictatorship. But it's going to be the first successful dictatorship because it's going to be a benevolent dictatorship. Isn't that going to be something? And we'll talk some more about that here in a minute. So let's look at this first one here, perfect lasting peace. Why in the world is it that everyone is striving for peace? In fact, we know from pastors' teaching and just common sense, too, that the thing that everyone's looking for is what? They're looking for peace. And most people nowadays are willing to do anything. They're willing to give up any rights that they have if they can be assured of peace. Well, the reason that we have this situation is because if you look in your Bible at James 4, 1 through 2, it says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source, your pleasures that war, that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder," James says. "You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So, I mean, goodness gracious, all you have to do is turn the television on, and what do you see all over, plastered everywhere? I mean, watch the news. If you want to really get depressed every evening, just turn on the local news. You know, this person has shot this person because they didn't like the way they looked at them, right? This person has, you know, attacked this person because they wanted their sneakers. I mean, it's really insane stuff going on. It's this issue of war that's being generated by man's selfishness. But that's not going to exist in the millennial kingdom. Won't that be wonderful? The problem is that without a change in man's sin nature, there can be no peace. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Can the sin nature be changed? Absolutely not. You cannot change the sin nature. You cannot renovate the sin nature. You cannot, you know, it's like putting lipstick on a pig, right? You've heard that expression, right? You cannot change the sin nature. The sin nature has to die. And that's what Paul talks about over and over again. He talks about our being identified with Christ, that we are dead to the sin nature. You know, one of the most successful areas of any bookstore is all of the self-help books, right? Can people change their behavior through self-help books? Yes, they can. But does that in any way impact their sin nature? Absolutely not. There's only one way to deal with the sin nature, and that's to crucify it. You can't pretty it up. Okay? And, of course, we know from the Scriptures that when we become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happens. We die to, we're separated from the sin nature. Isaiah 57:21, interestingly enough, says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." no peace for the wicked. And that's very obvious, isn't it? When we look at the world around us again, people are constantly trying to do what? They're trying to deal with a spiritual condition through physical means, whether it be alcohol or drugs or sex or violence or whatever it might be. They're trying to deal with a spiritual condition with physical measures, and you can't do that. Christ predicted that at the end of the age that there would be an increase in wars. So doesn't that make sense? Think about it. You know, if war is generated by man's selfishness, as time goes on and man is getting more and more selfish, and, you know, he's trying to purdy up his sin nature, which isn't working, what's going to happen? You're going to see an increase in man's selfishness expressed through wars. And Matthew 24, 6 through 7 says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." And it goes on and says in verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation." Is that happening? Do we see that happening? Absolutely. "And kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Now, what we're seeing, even though we can stand here and say, yes, we're seeing those things, we understand that that's not a fulfillment of that prophecy. That is, we're in a stage setting environment. So we're seeing these things increase, and there's going to come a point in time at the end where this is going to be worldwide, full-blown war going on. And obviously, the only way that we can have peace on earth is when the Prince of Peace comes, because he's the only one that can create and maintain world peace under a perfect government. And that would be the Millennial Kingdom. World peace then is going to bring security, protection, and comfort for God's chosen nation, Israel, specifically, but also for the rest of the world, especially, I'll say it this way, especially for those who willingly submit to Christ's leadership, because there will be those who don't willingly submit. That's why the Bible says that he's going to rule with a rod of what? A rod of iron, you see. You ever known anybody that obeyed, you know, but the whole time they were being obedient, they were going, gritting their teeth, and bowing up. But they obeyed, but they were bowing up. That's going to exist. And those will be the people, of course, that Satan will find as willing participants in his revolt later on. But I'm giving away the farm here, and I shouldn't do that. So, let's look at this issue of lasting peace here. Quickly look those passages up. I'll wait for just a few moments while you do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just pick the ones that I've actually bolded here, and I have those. And, of course, you know that this material is already archived on the website. So if you'd like to have the material, you can go get it yourself if you like. So let's see here. Psalm 72:7. It says, in his days may the righteous flourish an abundance of peace till the moon is no more. An abundance of peace. You know, we've never seen a time in our world where there has truly been an abundance of peace. There's been abundance of everything else. Let's see, how about Hosea 2:18? It says, in that day. Now, when you see expressions like in that day, in those days, those are clues that you're talking in most instances about end time events. So that's a freebie. I won't charge you for that. Hosea 2:18, in that day, I will also make a covenant with them. Now, notice this, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow. Sorry about that, bow hunters. It's in there. The sword and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. So, interesting. Peace is going to even affect the animal world. Let's see. I had Hosea. Why do I have that? I'll skip that one. All right. So, let's see. Zechariah 9. 8 through 10 says, but I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns. And listen to what it says, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I have seen with my eyes. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Why is he cutting off the chariot? Because these are war chariots. These are war chariots, and this is about peace. He's going to cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. He's going to speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So, political conditions, perfect lasting peace. How about this idea of a judicial system, a kingdom judicial system? We already mentioned the fact that Christ's administration is going to be an administration of justice, and it's also going to be an administration of the use of the rod of iron in the courts. And notice what it says here. It's going to ensure accurate verdicts and fair sentences. No one's going to be able to complain if they have to appear before the judicial courts during the millennial kingdom that Christ isn't fair. Can you imagine saying that? Judge, you're not fair. Right? Well, let me just share the intents of your hearts and the motives of your hearts. Jesus will say them, right? That takes care of that. Christ will have authority over both political and spiritual realms in the millennium. So there will be notice this, there's not going to be any separation of church and state. So I guess that means there won't be any liberals there. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. As the world center for worship, notice, Jerusalem will also be the world's political capital. And the passages that I have will actually deal with this. But also notice that why is there a need for a judicial system? I mean, after all, Christ is ruling and reigning, right? Well, because in the millennium, there's going to be people there in unglorified bodies, right? These are the people who came into the millennial kingdom in physical bodies. And they're going to be procreating. Everyone that goes into the kingdom is going to be saved. We'll talk some more about that later. But they're going to have 1,000 years of fertility. And so they're going to be repopulating the planet. And guess what? Everyone that's born during that time frame is still going to have what? A sin nature, aren't they? Right? So they have the potential for sin. All right, Christ's perfect government is going to include capital punishment. And that's something. Here are some verses that we can look at. How about Psalm 96:13? Before the Lord says, for he is coming. And why is he coming? Well, he's coming to judge the earth, Psalm 96:13 says. He will judge the world. Notice how he's going to do this. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And the peoples in his faithfulness. So he's going to be completely fair and just as he goes about ruling and reigning. Isaiah 11:3b through 5 says, I'll start at the beginning of the verse. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And then it says, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. Verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. You mean there are going to be poor in the millennium? Well, it seems to indicate that there will be some that possibly are poor. It says, and he's going to decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. Isn't that interesting? And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. He's going to slay the wicked. Wait a minute. We're talking about the millennium. There are going to be some wicked people in the millennium. Yes. Yes. There will be rebels. And when they are unwilling to submit to his leadership, it's going to be, whoosh, the word's going to be spoken, and that's it for you. Also, righteousness, he says, will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And then I have Jeremiah 31:30. Notice what this says, very interesting. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. So, bottom line is, if you're going to defy the ultimate potentate, right, you're going to get the ultimate judgment. So, how about this issue of individual welfare priority? Political repression will be a thing of the past. Now, in the United States, except for very, very small pockets here and there every once in a while, we really can't appreciate what that says, okay? But if you come from a country where political oppression and repression is a real, live, living thing that's happening, this is going to be really meaningful to you. We know that there are people all over the planet in areas, especially we know of Christian martyrs, don't we? People who are being persecuted for their belief system. That's not going to exist in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a thing of the past. As a benevolent dictator, Christ will govern with a balance of justice and mercy, and he's going to be caring for the individual needs of his people. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you know, I like to let my mind wander a little every once in a while and try to, you know, fantasize what it's going to be like in the kingdom, sort of, you know. What I'm about to say is not in the Bible, so please don't take it that way. But I'm just thinking, there's almost seems to suggest to me that if I'm in need of being comforted, that there might be a sense in which the Lord himself just might comfort me. Who knows? Wouldn't that be amazing? If you needed, if you were in the millennial kingdom during that period in your physical, unglorified body, and you needed a touch from the Lord, so to speak, and he just was right there to do that. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, that's just a thought. Let's see. Let's go on. Well, actually, I didn't read that verse, did I? Let me go back up. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Wow. That is the gentle shepherd fully manifested during the millennial kingdom. Isn't that awesome? All right. Christ will rule as the perfect theocratic dictator with complete and absolute power over the entire world. You know, a pastor has recently been pointing out how the Antichrist tries to mimic everything that we know about Christ. You remember he put a chart up there and he showed how whatever Christ was doing, the Antichrist is trying to imitate that. Well, one of the things the Antichrist is trying to do during the tribulation period is what? Incorporate a world government. Well, why is he doing that? Because he knows that that's something that Christ is going to be doing. Another way for him to imitate. But guess what? What his idea of world government is going to pale in comparison to the real thing. Isn't that wonderful? Let's look at Daniel. Oh, Jim, are you taking us to Daniel? Yes, I'm sorry. Back to Daniel. Daniel 7:14. I know that's holy ground there. And don't tell anybody I'm doing this. Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And then verse 27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Is there any hint there that there's any part of the universe that he's not going to be in control of? I mean, you see the words dominion over and over again there. Christ is going to have the dominion. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be the king over all the earth. How much of the earth? All of the earth. Yeah. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. You know, people aren't going to be openly worshiping other gods. It's going to be very apparent. He is the only one. Wow, isn't that awesome? All right, let's go to the next one. Who's going to be governing and who are going to be the governed during the millennial kingdom? That's something we should be concerned about. So let's look at this. Let's talk about the authorities. Those are the ones that are going to be ruling and reigning. And then those who are going, they're the ones they're going to be ruling and reigning over. So let's look at this one. Who are going to be the authorities during this time frame? There is a list for you right there. Obviously, the Messiah is going to be ruling from Jerusalem, from David's throne. But also notice that King David is going to be ruling. The 12 apostles are going to be ruling. And other lesser nobles and judges are going to be ruling. And you might could just scribble your name in there. Right? We're the lesser nobles and judges. Because we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, aren't we not? So, the Messiah is the ultimate sovereign in the millennial kingdom, and he's exercising ultimate control as judge, lawgiver, and king. And here are some names that express his authority all through the Bible. We see he's referred to as the branch, the Lord, our righteousness. He is called Jehovah, right? The rod of Jesse, the Son of Man. He's called King, Judge, Lawgiver. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is called Shepherd, the Light, a Stone, Redeemer, Son of Righteousness, and Son of David. Those are all terms for the Messiah. He is the ultimate authority. In many respects, the rule of Christ is the last Adam fulfills what God had intended for Adam, who was placed in charge of the Garden of Eden. Remember, Andy has mentioned this time and time again, that this theme of the theocratic kingdom begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve abdicated their rightful rule, right? And Satan took over. And so God, in order to demonstrate the justice of his nature and his holiness, says, okay, that's all right. You have a short period of time, Satan, to have a little field day down here. But guess what? The day and time is coming when I am actually going to fulfill all my promises. And you're going to see what it's like to see the full-blown theocratic kingdom in full operating order. And that's what he's going to do. So that's interesting, isn't it? Isaiah 33 22, if you want to turn there, says this: For the Lord is our judge. There's the one title. The Lord is our lawgiver. There's two titles. The Lord is our king. There's three titles. He will save us. Wow. And Luke 1:31 through 33 says, And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And then he describes what Jesus is going to be like, the angel does. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him, what's he going to give him? The throne of his father David. Throne equates to kingdom, right? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Amen. Do you believe that? What about King David? Now, interestingly enough, when we start looking at how David is referred to in the end times, sometimes the term king is used and sometimes the term prince is used. And that makes sense because, as I have written here, resurrected David will have an extremely high position in the millennium. From the viewpoint of Israel, now catch this, this is tricky, right? Watch carefully. From the viewpoint of Israel, David will be their what? He's the king, right? Ruling over them. But from the viewpoint of the Messiah, David will be a prince, right? Because Messiah is the ultimate expression of kingship. But David, resurrected David, is going to also be ruling and reigning. Some people, depending upon who you read, will use terms like David's going to be a co-regent, you know, different terms like that. But I mean, to me, king, prince, I don't have an issue with that. I think it fits pretty well. If you look at Jeremiah 30, verse 9, This says, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Did you hear that? David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Ezekiel 34, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Very fascinating. And then Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever." Isn't that neat? I kind of am looking forward to maybe having the opportunity to visit King Prince David and ask him to tell me firsthand the Goliath story. Wouldn't that be fun? So exactly why did you pick the rocks you picked, you know? And wouldn't that be kind of neat? Yeah. Well, what are some other authorities we want to look at? How about the 12 apostles? So the 12 apostles will be serving as judges for Israel's 12 tribes. How do we know that? If you turn to Matthew 19:28, that says, "And Jesus said to them," speaking to the apostles, disciples at the time, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne," so what time frame is he talking about? He's talking about the millennial kingdom. "You also shall sit upon" what? 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there are the other lesser nobles and judges. And there are all kinds of passages here that talk about that. And we mentioned this before. The Bible promises a role for glorified church saints in sharing Christ's rule. If you look at Isaiah 32, verse 1, "Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes," plural, "will rule justly." If you look at 1 Corinthians 6, 2, you're familiar with this passage? This is pretty cool. "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts?" You know, he was teaching them doctrine here, but he was also reprimanding them because they weren't living up to their position in Christ. How about Revelation 5:10? This is what it says. "You have made them to be a kingdom and" what? "Priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." If you go on over to chapter 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Isn't that wonderful? Are you prepared and ready to rule? Do you know that's what God's getting you ready for right now? That's what this life is about as a believer. He's getting us ready for our next experience with him. How about the ones that are governed? Ooh, we're not going to be able to do much of this one. I think it would probably be better, since it's already a quarter of, if I held off on that. I know you're disappointed. I can feel the temperature of the room just suddenly drop. But I don't want to get into this if I can't finish it. So guess what? Stand by, folks. There will be a part three a year from now. Okay? So, well, it might be sooner than you think. But then again, the rapture might happen, and then I won't have to teach it at all, will I? So we'll stop right there, and I am not very good at answering questions extemporaneously, but I will do my best. So if you have a question, just understand that, you know, you may not get the answer you want, but if I don't know the answer, I'll try to find it for you. How about that? Any thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Do